Book of Judges. Chapter 16. The last sentence of verse 20. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 2. The first statement of verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company. Second epistle of Paul to Timothy. I'll refer to verses as we come to them, picking out a verse in the epistle here and there. Some of us, in studying the first book of Samuel recently, as has become obvious, have been reminded of the fact that just about every epoch in the Old Testament, and sadly in the New as well, ends with physical blindness or spiritual blindness. I've read about Samson. We've been reminded of the priesthood, and at the beginning of Samuel, we have Eli. He was not, by the way, of the lineage of Phinehas. He was of the lineage of Ithamar. And he was blind. We move on to the period of the kings, and at the end we come to Zedekiah. He was made blind. And we have been studying the book of Malachi, which referred to the pretty well the last historical period in the Old Testament. And we come across spiritual blindness. We've been reminded of the many times they ask, how are we? What have we done? They were unaware of their true spiritual condition, spiritual blindness. You move over into John chapter 9, and the Pharisees ask the Lord Jesus, are we blind also? And he said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were blind. And we turn on to Laodicea. Amongst the other things that the Lord had to say about their condition. But ye are blind. Now this is a very solemn consideration. I can remember our dear brother Michael Johnson once speaking about this verse in Judges, and he referred to it as one of the saddest verses of Old Testament scripture. Samson was a Nazarite, but he was seduced and he gave way to it. And he lost his Nazariteship, but he was unaware of how that affected him. He was unaware of the fact that the Lord had departed from him. I didn't read the next verse. Therefore the Philistines put out his eyes. He was not only spiritually blind, but he became physically blind. Not realizing his true spiritual condition. He assumed that he could do what he had always done. But because of his unfaithfulness in regard to his Nazarite-ship, the Lord departed from him. But he was not aware of it. And you know, as we've been studying the book of Malachi, do we not perceive how that the people that Malachi was speaking to were completely unaware or oblivious of their true spiritual, moral condition? And that is a really searching thing. Of course, I read also that little expression in Luke, and I want to take it completely out of its context, historically. But we touched yesterday about this matter of gathering to the Lord's name and treating it almost a traditional way. Well, we read of the Lord's earthly parents when he was but a young lad of 12 years old. They made a supposition. They supposed something. And they made a mistake. The Lord was not in the company. Our dear brother Glenn on Saturday evening just picked out little expressions. And here we've got two more little expressions. Samson was unaware that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord's parents supposed he was in the company, but he was not. I believe that Paul's second letter to Timothy, we might say, corresponds very much with the book of Malachi, although it's not an epistle so much that deals with what has to be brought under judgment, but he writes a letter to a younger person, his son in the faith, because Timothy had been very deeply affected by what had happened. We've been thinking about the burden. Timothy had a great burden. Just bear this in mind. His father in the faith, Paul, was in prison. All in Asia had turned away from the ministry of Paul, and that includes Ephesus. And Ephesus was where Timothy had labored under the direction of Paul. Dishonorable vessels had crept in amongst the Lord's people. They were perilous times. And we have that expression, have we not, in this very epistle, chapter 3. Sound doctrine was no longer acceptable. And the sixth, some once faithful had gone away. Do you not wonder that faced with that burden, a young man who in his life had experienced the wave getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it broke, and the tide went out. And there he was, as it were, on the seashore. We know that he was a man of tears. He was not a very well person physically. We can see this from the scriptures. And these circumstances, and do you wonder at it, had completely, it seemed, overwhelmed him. And perhaps he'd turned in amongst himself and sat down and wept about it, which is good. But not only that, it kind of brought him to a full stop. He felt unable to go on. And so Paul, his faithful father in the testimony, wrote to him. F.B. Hall refers to this letter as an epistle of courage. And dear brethren, what we want today, because in many ways what Timothy faced spiritually, we too are faced with exactly the same things. Generally speaking, Christendom has turned away from Paul. We do indeed live in perilous times. I purposely did not read the first five verses of chapter 3, which, dear brethren, is not a picture of the world. It's a picture of Christendom. Those that profess the name of Christ, having a form of godliness, but no substance. I haven't read it. It doesn't need any explanation, because you've only got to look abroad and you'll see examples of this very thing. Why? Because we're in the last days. And they are perilous days. There's only other one scripture where that word appears in the original, and it is the word that is used to describe the two demoniacs in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Fierce. It's the same word. Now, the only two places where it appears in the New Testament. Fierce days. And that fierceness, there are the beloved brethren in other parts of the world where that fierceness is undisguised and it's coming with all their force upon them. But thank God, many of them are standing firm. But that same enemy is the enemy that we have to face. He may put on a different guise. He may appear to be an angel of light and make himself very, very attractive. But it's the same enemy. He can be fierce, dreadfully so, but he can be very, very subtle. And it might be that in what we take account of today as the Western world, that is predominantly the character that he presents himself. And you know, he's been very, very successful, hasn't he? Paul writes this beautiful epistle. As far as we know, it was the last letter that he wrote. In the last chapter, he quotes a verse. We have the verse that was quoted today. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There was no failure there. But he was in prison. And so he writes this letter. I'm not going into the detail of this. I want to just do some underlining. Because recently I read this letter right through in one go, and I found at least 14 positive things that Paul exhorted Timothy to do in order that he might be kept and sustained and motivated despite what had happened all around him. And that's just what we need, isn't it? We can look around with tears and with weeping and bear it as a burden before the Lord. That is right and it is proper and it is necessary. But that doesn't mean to say that we don't get up and get on with serving the Lord, with energy, with courage, not being despondent, but looking to the Lord. We've often had it pointed out to thee, and these little snippets are well worth repeating. 7 times in this epistle he refers to the things that are in Christ Jesus. Those things never change, because they are according to the purpose of God. And here again we have this example, that in regard to recovery and carrying on, we need to go back to what is fundamental, what was committed by the apostles to the brethren at the beginning, the things that are in Christ Jesus, because they're according to the purpose of God. And it'll never, never fail. You look them out. But in regard to the substance of Paul seeking to deal with the problem that had descended upon Timothy, his son in the faith that he dearly loved and constantly, unceasingly prayed for. Verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Brethren, we need to be stirred up. Timothy had a definite gift. He had received it by the laying on of Paul's hands. We cannot claim that. But there's not one of us in this room that has not got a gift. But is it stagnating? Is it never being used? Sadly, it appears as though that was what had happened to Timothy. And so the first thing Paul says, stir it up. Get it in movement. That's what it means, isn't it? When you stir a pudding round, you get everything going in motion. And that's exactly the same with any gift that we have. It's been given to us individually by the head of the body in order that we might function as a joint or a band with a view to the edifying of the body. But what's the good of a joint if it freezes? It doesn't move. It's ineffective. And the result, the whole body is affected also, even in regard to your big toe. Stir up the gift that is in thee. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I think Mr. Darby says cowardice. But of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You see? The man that wrote this letter knew what he was talking about, because that is what characterized him. And he had been the example of what he preached. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a wise discretion. Secondly, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. There it is, the first one. Before the world began. Isn't that a wonderful consideration? The God that we have come to know and love because of the work of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit is the God that before creation existed had you and I in mind. And his thoughts before the world have been brought into being by the coming into this world of his well-beloved Son and the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts. Let us not forget Paul. Do you know, this is a burden with me. One is so very, very glad, beloved brethren, every time one hears the gospel of the grace of God preached. It's a marvellous, soul-stirring testimony that needs to be maintained. I know that many of our dear brethren are in circumstances where it might be very, very difficult to maintain a public preaching of the gospel, certainly in a hall. Here in Findochty, we have that privilege. And thank God, hitherto, the Lord has given us the energy, the commitment, the exercise that is involved in sustaining a public preaching of the gospel. All right, nobody may come in to hear it. Nobody appears to be affected by it. What we've already heard in our Bible readings, that is not a reason for giving it up. You read in this very epistle, preach the word. It's one of the things that is in this epistle that Timothy was told to do. Preach the word. It is necessary as far as we are able. But what about the testimony concerning the truth of the assembly? The body of Christ, the headship of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the unity. Thank God that unity which nothing can break. The unity of the body cannot be broken because it's of a divine thought and it's sustained by a divine person. And every member, every person who is a true believer in the world is a member of the body of Christ. Let us not forget it, beloved brethren. But in our localities, some of us are privileged to be able to come together and maintain locally an expression of the truth of the one body of Christ. And that is what we have the responsibility to maintain. Sadly, even in the apostles' day, they'd given it up. They turned away from it. Ephesus, I have against you. You've left your first love, the top stone. What was the top stone of Paul's ministry? The truth of the assembly. It was that truth that was given to him to complete, to fill out the word of God. It's the top stone. Is it the top stone of our testimony? It should be. And beloved brethren, that was the truth, that was one of the truths that was secured in the middle of the 1800s. The truth of the assembly. And it is the truth that some of us knew in our young days, when in the UK we had about 140 meetings, where there was, you could go anywhere in the UK in my young days for a holiday and be within a few miles of an assembly that you could break bread with. But it's not like that now, is it? So the question remains, have we left our first love, the best, that which is most important, that which is nearest to the heart of Christ? It's his assembly. It's not mine, it's his. It is that for which he gave himself. True, he gave himself for me, but he gave himself for the assembly, that in a future he might present it to himself, not a divided church, but a glorious church. Why? Because it's the companion of a glorious man. But is it that in our affections? It can be maintained. Thank God it will be maintained, because Philadelphia was one of the assemblies that goes on right to the end. But let us not boast ourselves in being Philadelphia. Let us seek the grace of God to be numbered amongst them, right up to the end. Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. Paul, Peter. The apostolic testimony is involved, I believe, in that statement. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Once again, the form, the outline, that which is encompasses the revealed truth of God. Sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. That's how you hold fast to it. In the faith of one's soul and in the love that it is necessary to maintain any of God's wonderful truths. I'm moving on very quickly. Chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see it? You get the message. These things that are in Christ Jesus, we need to get hold of them. We need to be strong in the appreciation of them. And look at this wonderful verse. How necessary it is, because we are not in ourselves capable of answering to these exhortations. But the grace that is in Christ Jesus is an unlimited resource that is available to the simplest and the youngest believer. A little bit further down in chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, to no profit, but in the subverting of the hearers, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, the rest of the chapter is a long list of things that have to be avoided, that have to be shunned, that which F.B. Hall refers to as spiritual athletics. There's a lot of verbs in this chapter, things that have to be done. They're active. Some of them are negative. But this one isn't. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That word study is the same word that is used elsewhere to be holy in a thing. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. He was wholly taken up with his Father's business. And here the apostle exhorts Timothy to give himself wholly, completely to these things. Not half-heartedly. Not just on a Lord's day. We've had this before us practically. It's all the time. Beloved brethren, I can't even claim that that's true of me. But let us make sure that the study of God's word is not neglected. I know some of us last night were talking about things that are available on the calendar, day by day. Very, very good, because it's the word of God, but it's not enough. It's not enough. There needs to be that dedication to the study of the word of God in order that he might be a workman that need not to be ashamed, but is able to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, the word that he studies and reads and takes in and forms him becomes something in his hands that he can use in the power of the Spirit in order to be a good workman. And Timothy was commissioned not only to do that himself, but to charge others. A strong word, to charge others to be about the same sort of thing. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard of me. There it is. Continue. It's a word that appears often at the beginning of Acts. They continued. We have been told that continuance is the proof of reality. And it's true. It's not just a theoretical thing. It's not just a public profession. But that is backed up by continuance. Not giving up, but holding fast to them and going on and continuing. You see, Timothy, dear man that he was, had been so overcome by the breakdown of everything publicly that it would appear almost he had stopped and he wasn't continuing. Sometimes when you get old, and I can say this now because I'm old, I'm the second oldest person in this room, and that can be used as an excuse for not continuing, for not being active, for sitting down and taking it easy. But that won't do. It's got nothing to do with age. It's got nothing to do with physical strength. It's got totally to do with commitment to the Lord and to his things and to the Lord's people and to the maintenance of the truth that we have all wonderfully been recipients of. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the scriptures. You know, we cannot claim these things totally, but you know, there's many in this room that can look back in their history. It may not have been many years, it may have been 60 years. And we can recollect men of God who taught us. But they not only taught it, they showed it to us. Because in their lives, they demonstrated what they preached, what they taught when they ministered the word of God. Thank God for every one of them. They're nearly all gone. But the Lord is faithful. We don't lean completely upon these men, because I can remember hearing Norman Anderson say, if you lean on a certain brother, don't be surprised if the Lord takes that brother away. Because then you hear him say, lean on me. And that is what is necessary. It might be that the Lord will yet take some of us away. Dear younger brother, how will you fare in your local assembly when the elder brethren are taken away? Will you be able to continue in the things that they have taught you with energy and commitment to these things? If the Lord tarries, I don't think he will much longer, but if he does, you may in your lifetime, in the next 10, 15 years, have to face far worse things spiritually than what is around us at the moment, because things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. But while we are here, we have a responsibility to to maintain what has been handed down to us by faithful men. And dear me, what a long list there is of them. Their ministry is available today in a way that it wasn't when I was younger and started seeking after ministry. You had to buy the books. You don't have to buy the books now. You just press a button. Somebody mentioned this afternoon about these things being too easy. Be careful. Buy the truth and sell it not. What does that mean? It'll cost you something to get a hold of the truth. It has to be taken in. It has to be digested. It has to be assimilated so that it becomes part of you. And once that happens, you can't lose it. Some of you might remember the story that F.B. told to explain the meaning of assimilation. The two boys. One was a little boy who had a lovely apple. And there was a big boy who was a bully. And the bully wanted his apple. So the little boy started running. And while he ran, he ate the apple. And eventually the bully got him. But the bully could not take the apple away from the little boy. Why? Because it was part of him. He had assimilated it. And that is what is necessary. That's what we've been talking about this afternoon. It's not only a matter of hearing, but assimilating the word of God. Correct me if I'm wrong, those of you who know Greek better than me, but I believe, I've read it somewhere, that the original word in the Greek for hearing implies obedience to what you hear. And if you are not obedient, you have not heard it. And you know, that makes it very cheerful, very challenging. How have we heard the word? Well, if we really have heard, we will be obedient to what we have heard. Continue thou in these things. Chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, preach the word. There it is. Part of what Paul charged, which is a strong word, to do. In verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure. The last words of men of God are very significant. Peter's second epistle, he talks about the fact that he was nearing the end of the way. Paul here says the same thing. The time of my departure is at hand. And yet he closes with these wonderful words, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, but not unto me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. It's open to every one of us. Amen.